For a little while this morning, I want us to turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through to 5. Let me read these words once more to you. This is a Psalm of David. He writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Psalm 103 has been a favourite of God's people down through the generations. But as we come to look at the blessings that we have here for us, it is easy for us all to fall into the trap of discontentment or to have that self-pitying attitude whereby we go, "Well, it's not fair. I don't have what others had, or if only I had a bit better, then I would be happy." We can look around and we can see what other people have, what other people experience, and we can bemoan our lot. We perhaps question and say, "Well, why can't I have that? And perhaps if I did have that, then I would be so happy." Well, we know what happens. We have that, and we find other things that we can become discontented with. Perhaps you look at your health and you go, "Well, why is it me that has to have this particular ailment? It's not fair. Why do I have to struggle with finances or struggle with this or with that? Why can't I have the blessings that other people have?" And we may look around and conclude that we are struggling, we have a very poor lot, and everybody else is having it easy. Well, if that attitude gets in, and if that attitude takes root, then we will find ourselves in a doom spiral of misery. And by that I mean, we'll sink down and we'll get more and more miserable. Well, it's not just adults that can be like it, young people can be like it as well. Why can't I have the latest iPhone? Why can't I have a PS5? I think that's the latest one at the moment. Why can't I have a PS5 like everybody else does? Why can't I do what other kids are doing? Or my friends are doing it? And so from a young age, we can have this sense of discontentment. The Lord's people can fall into that. It doesn't mean that the Lord's people are immune. What we've just spoken about of, you know, struggling with health and things like that and having that questioning attitude, that's not something that Christians are immune from. But Christians can also look back and we can look at what we're facing today and think that we have got it the worst out of every other Christian that has lived in this world. Perhaps you like history and you look back and you think, "Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could live, say, at the time of the Reformation, when there was a hunger for God's word? That would be ideal." But then would you want the persecutions that went with it? Would you want the hardships of life that would have been prevalent at that time? Well, perhaps you go, "Well, that's a little bit too difficult. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have lived at the time of Spurgeon and go up to Metropolitan Tabernacle or go up to the Surrey Gardens and see 10,000 people clamouring to hear the word of God? That would have been the best days to have lived as a Christian. Well, the preaching would have been wonderful. The fellowship would have been remarkable. But Victorian London at that time was no bed of roses. It was a place of iniquity, drunkenness, evil and depravity, and many injustices. The wealthy had so much, and the poor had such little. And so, whilst in many ways it may have been a good time to live, it isn't necessarily the best time to live. And perhaps every generation, people, the Lord's people, have bemoaned that it was better in the olden days. How does the Bible answer that? Young people, it's probably worth you noting this verse, because when your parents say to you, well, when I was growing up, your grandparents say, when I was growing up, it was so much better, you can say to them, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, say not thou what is of course the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So in other words, people that keep looking back and harking back, wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived then? The writer to the Ecclesiastes says, you're not very wise in asking that particular question. And this attitude that we can have of discontentment is nothing new. It's not a new phenomenon that we in the West and we in the 21st century are experiencing. Again, the writer to the Ecclesiastes says that there is nothing new under the sun. And so what the psalmist here is struggling with and what we struggle with is still the same. Yes, the details may differ, the technology may alter, but really the lives of people lived in the scriptures and the lives that we should be living today are not too far apart from each other. But coming back to Psalm 103, the psalmist here is telling himself to remember what God has done for him. And as Christians, we can sometimes forget the blessings that we have. There's an old hymn. I remember singing it when I was growing up, but we also sing it devices from time to time. It talks about count your blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so when we think about what we have from God, if we stop and study and consider and think about it, we will realize how much and how wonderfully blessed we are. Even on a material level, how many of us today have had to get up, walk 3 or 4 miles to go and get some water to bring it back home? I suspect, although I can't be sure, no one has had to do that. I'm sure we're all going to have plenty to eat today. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in the world has that blessing, but I'm sure we do have that. And so we forget the benefits and the blessings that we have. And so believers can become discontented and forget about what we have. And this is really where David is talking, because he's going to be directing it to himself and encouraging himself to remember what the Lord has done. And so from verse 1, he begins, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In fact, this whole psalm is bookended by that phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul. One of the earliest lessons parents will endeavour to teach their child is to be thankful and for that child to express gratitude over the things that they are given. So you'll give them their lunch, what do you say? And hopefully after a while they'll begin to say thank you. It needs to be persistent because the child will quickly forget. They'll remember the promises that you've made about giving them this or that, but they won't remember the lessons that they have been given, particularly around gratitude. And so these lessons need to be enforced and reiterated regularly. And a child will generally grow up if they've been taught that to be thankful. And when somebody is kind to them, or perhaps they've given a gift, that they respond with thanks. But when it comes to our attitude before God, and in response to what he has done for us, we can often be found wanting in terms of our gratitude toward him. And instead of being full of gratitude to him and thankful for what he has done, we can forget, or we count what God has done as being a small thing. And so David is telling himself to bless God or to praise God. He has to remind himself to give thanks to God and give God the glory that he deserves. But not only just in a cursory way, he says, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So it's not just something, you're given something, oh thank you, and then you move on. But something that grips the whole of our being, our head and our heart and our hands together, thanking God for what he has done. We can think about our hymns that we sing. Now, I'm not talking about whether we can sing them in time or in tune. Hopefully we can, and by accounts of what I've heard this morning, that does seem to be the case. But we can just sing the words. But to have those words emanating from our hearts or beginning from our hearts and being part of our whole being is something quite different. And so the psalmist here is wanting every part of him to be thankful to God, to bless God and to bless God's name. And how we need the Spirit of God to come and to fire our hearts, to soften the hardness that we have and to fuel our praise and worship of him. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then in verse 2, he says, bless the Lord again, praise God, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then from verse 3 to 5, we have the psalmist giving us six different things that God has done for us as God's people that should speak in praise of him. Do you forget what God has done for you? Perhaps you are here, or perhaps you may hear somebody who is cynical about God. And you may have the attitude, or you may hear this being stated, what has God ever done for me? What has God ever accomplished for me? And if you were to hear that, and perhaps if you were asking that here this morning, then perhaps we ought to just consider for a moment the amazing blessings that God gives us in what we might call common grace. The grace of God, the love of God that is directed to all people, irrespective of whether they love him in return. Those things can include things like warmth, heat, air, food, drink, safety, family, security, gifts that we have, strength, knowledge. It could include all kinds of powers that we have, wealth that has been given to us. We have so much in abundance. If God stopped the air in this world that he has graciously provided, nobody would live. So the very fact that you are breathing, and you will do that about 16 times every minute throughout your life, give or take, every moment you are receiving a gift of God. We are so blessed. And for the Christian has even more reasons to bless God. We have so many things that come from his hands. And the devil will come, and the devil will pose questions or put niggling sort of earworms in our thinking to think, well, has God actually loved me? Does God really care for me? Perhaps I've asked for things and God has ignored my prayers. Perhaps life is a struggle and joys become evaporated. We perhaps don't see what others have, and we don't have what others enjoy and experience. And perhaps we may question, sometimes audibly, sometimes more internally, what is God actually doing for me? Well, as a believer, we have all the blessings that are common to all humanity, But as believers, we have so much more besides. And this is where David comes in verse 3 and following to tell you, to tell himself, to tell me what we have from the hand of God. Number one, forgiveness. He who forgiveth all thine iniquities. As a Christian, don't forget to praise God for your salvation, for the forgiveness that you have. And that is immediately humbling, because by very definition of it, our sin has offended God. Our sin is an affront to God. We aren't in a position where we can come and bargain as equals. We come as those who have rebelled against God and are sinful. And so when the Lord says, don't forget the benefits that you have, because God has forgiven you, that is an amazing blessing to remember. When you think about the cost of that salvation, how much did it cost you to be saved? Did you have to buy it? Did you have to do something? No, it was all done for you by the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation that has come to you has come as a result of the free gift of God's grace. But what about to him? What did it cost him? Well, he had to come. He had to come into this world, leaving the glories of heaven. He had to take upon himself human flesh, flesh of things that he has created. He has to live in this world of sin and misery. He has to be mocked by the people that he has made. He then has to go to Calvary, and there he is made sinful because of your sin. He wasn't sinful before he went, but he was made sin for us. Our sin is laid upon him. And then God looks at his son and he punishes him as if his son had committed those sins. And so he dies on the cross. Well, when I say he dies on the cross, that perhaps minimizes a little bit as to what is happening. Yes, there is a physical, but there on the cross, our sin has been laid to him, and God's wrath and God's fury for what we have done is meted out, is applied to Jesus. No wonder Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has a condensation of hell poured out upon him at that point. That is what it means that your sins have been forgiven. That was what was required to enable God to forgive you of your iniquities. And so this should move us to bless God. It should move us to praise God. It should move us to thank God for what he has done. He has forgiven us, and everything has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has given to his church means whereby we can remember that offering, that sacrifice, that forgiveness. We have the Lord's Supper in Divines as we remember it a couple of times a month. But we are to remember what the Lord has done for us until he comes. So we take the bread, we take the wine. They're reminding us of this amazing truth that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Well, perhaps you know that you are forgiven. You are thankful for that, but you know your heart is cold. Perhaps you feel that your heart is dulled. How do we reignite that flame? Well, come again to Calvary. Come again to see what Jesus has done. Think over and over as to what your sin was like and what Jesus has done in order to forgive it. Think about the sin that you've committed. Think about the number of sins. From the moment that we are born to the moment that we die, it would be a horrific undertaking to document every sin, every transgression, every iniquity that we have done. The things we've said, the things we've thought, the things that we have spoken about, things that we have done, all those things listed. Think about the kinds of sin that we have done. Perhaps the hatred that we have had, or The rebellion that has crept up within us, all of that is seen by God, who knows everything and has seen everything. And then realize that everything has been dealt with by Jesus if we are trusting in him. The hymn writer put it this way: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So why should you praise God, dear believer? Number one, he has forgiven you of your iniquities. Now, what does it mean to forgive? Well, the dictionary defines it like this: no longer feeling angry about or wishing to punish an offence or flaw or mistake. In other words, it's treating the offender as if that particular violation had never been committed. Later on in this psalm, in verse 11 and verse 12, you see what God has done and how he's removed that transgression. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The iniquity, the offense that we have done has been removed and taken from us if we are trusting him. And as the Lord looks on us because of what his son has done, what does he see? There's no iniquity there. Somebody who is forgiven and somebody who is cleansed. If you think about the book of Micah, it says there, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us and he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. If you were to bury something in the shoreline, you may struggle to find it, but you'll have more of a chance of finding it than if you went out a few miles out to sea and then dropped it overboard out there. Once it goes beneath the surface of the waves, you'll be hard-pressed to find it again. And the Lord is saying that our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. They're not going to come and be washed up again. They're not going to refloat to the surface and have to be redealt with again. They have been removed and they are gone. And so though our sins are innumerable, God's grace is far more wonderful. Listen to this hymn. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. That's not unbiblical, because what we see from Micah and also from Hebrews chapter 8, God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So we can praise God because we have been forgiven. But one last thing to think about on this particular point. What is the number of sins? What's the quota of sins that we can commit before God will say, that's enough, I can't forgive you anymore? Is there a quota? Is there an exclusion list of particular sins that you could do that means that you won't be forgiven? We read, he forgives all thine iniquities. Every single one of them. So what has God done for you? If you're a Christian, you can say, number one, he has forgiven me. Now, we've got four more to go through. They're not as long as that first point. So don't worry, you will be getting home for your lunch. Number two, he healeth all thy diseases. Now, some people have taken this particular verse as being a promise or a comfort that the particular condition that we're going through, or the particular health issue that we are facing, the Lord has promised to heal us of our infirmities. Is that what David is referring to? Well, if you were to look on death certificates of people that have died invariably, you'll see the cause of death. And very often it will be down to the fact of some disease or other. Perhaps it's cancer, perhaps it's heart failure, perhaps it is some other condition. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of sin, but we also live in a world that has been ruined, and as a result, there is disease and illness. And we know that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So we will all die. We don't find Christians or non-Christians, for that regard, living today who were alive when David penned these words. And then perhaps we ask the question, well, has God somehow been neglectful of this particular promise? God has promised to forgive us of our diseases, and yet he hasn't done it. Well, remember that David is speaking to his soul. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who healeth all thy diseases. So David is talking about his inner self, his soul, if you like. He is telling his soul to remember what God has done, and it's not so much bodily health and the relief from bodily illnesses, but rather that the Lord is going to heal the illnesses and the diseases of our soul, of our spiritual part of us. Think about Paul. He had some fall. It's widely believed that that was some illness or some affliction that he had. And he prayed three times that it would go, and three times God said no. But he did say that it wouldn't go, but God would give him sufficient grace. Does that mean that God somehow didn't answer the question or answer his prayer? No, it means that God has promised not to heal us from bodily diseases in this life, but to heal the diseases of our souls. So when we think about the health of our souls, we can think about them. Perhaps we have issues. There's that battle within us that continues to rage. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, there are things that I know I must do that I don't do. And there are things that I know I shouldn't do that I find it so easy to do. And so there is that battle within us. There is that deliverance that we need, that forgiveness, that healing of the diseases of our soul. And so we need to have that inner corruption being dealt with, that work of God's sanctification, whereby we are being conformed more and more to the image of his Son. But we can also look at that in terms of glory. For the child of God, there is a day coming when there will be no more sin, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more tears. There'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering. And so the diseases that we know in this life and the illnesses and the ailments that we have to endure and experience, they'll be gone. All those things will have passed away, and behold, God will make all things new. So there's a day coming when we won't need to have Zimmer frames or hearing aids. We won't have to have glasses. I think a lot of us here have got glasses today. We'll have perfect sight. We won't have to worry about taking blood pressure tablets. We won't have to worry about taking asthma inhalers. We won't have to take insulin or any of these other things that we may have to deal with in this life, because it'll all go. We'll have perfect bodies, perfect souls, and we'll be in the best health that we could ever be. Perfect for all eternity. So in a sense, it does have an aspect to our physical, but we're talking about the life that is to come. So when you think about the benefits, and the benefits we can forget, we've been forgiven. And God has promised us soul health and spiritual life everlasting in glory. Well, those are two amazing things to consider. Number 3, verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. And here we have the picture of our sin holding us, chaining us, keeping us down, binding us in bondage. The picture here is of slavery. We are chained to sin. We aren't free to do what we want, because we will always have that propensity, that attitude to sin. If there's a right way to do it, we'll often choose the wrong way. And so here David reminds himself and teaches us that we have been redeemed. We have been rescued from destruction. We were deserving of punishment. We were deserving of God's wrath being poured out upon us. But we have been redeemed or liberated by Christ. And so that happens in part at conversion. We are forgiven, those chains are released, but in the life that we have from the moment of conversion to the time when we'll go to heaven to be with him, there is that ongoing work in which those bands, those bondages will continually be broken. The writer to the Hebrews talks about besetting sins, those sins that easily beset us, those things that easily trip us up, easily entangle us. And in this life, there'll be that gradual breaking of those chains, and then one day, in glory, when we've left this world, we will see what it is to have true freedom. But we can know in part that freedom in Christ. Number four, so we've thought about being forgiven, we've thought about the spiritual health, and then the future blessings of life with Christ everlasting. We've thought about the way in which we have deliverance from bondage and the way in which we will be made more and more like the Son of God. Number four, we'll be crowned with blessing. We are crowned, you crown me with loving kindness and tender mercies. In the parable of the prodigal son, we have that young man who has gone away from his father. He wanted his inheritance, and he goes to a faraway country thinking he's going to live life as he wants. He's going to do what he wants. And after some years of rebellion, he comes to his senses and he has no friends, he has no money, he has nowhere to live. And he actually finds himself being able to only find employment by feeding pigs. And for the Jewish context, that would be something which was very demeaning to him. But after coming to his senses and realizing what he'd left behind and where he was now, he comes to his senses and says, I'm going to return. And he has it all worked out as to what he's going to say. He's going to come to his father and say, well, could you just have me as one of your servants? And so he's got it all rehearsed. So he gets to his senses, he comes up, he begins to make his journey home. And as he's coming down the road, his father sees him. What would we do if that were our son or somebody we knew who had treated us so disrespectfully? Perhaps we might wait until they came. Perhaps we might wait and see what they had to say. Perhaps we might begin with our barrage of, you did this, you did this, you did this. The father in this particular instance, he comes running. And then when he comes running, he embraces his son. Remember, he's just been feeding pigs, living in the pigsty. I don't know about you, but pigs aren't the most delightful creatures to be around. They do pong a little bit. And so his son would have been filled with the filth and the smell of what he had been doing. And yet his father embraces him. Then he kisses him, and he shows such love to his son. But it doesn't stop there. Before his son can say anything, he calls for new shoes, he calls for new clothes, he calls for a ring to be put on his finger, and he now calls for a meal to be prepared to celebrate the son that has come home. And what you see in great demonstration is the son being deluged with love, deluged with grace. He could have punished him for his sin, but instead he welcomes him and he crowns him with loving kindness and tender mercies, poured out, overflowing, more than he could ever have imagined possible. He is welcomed and he is blessed. That is how God deals with us as his people. We don't deserve anything. We deserve his punishment, we deserve his wrath, we deserve his indignation, and instead he deluges us with grace and mercy. And he gives us a crown. A crown often speaks of status or position or a place that we have. And if you go through to the end of the Bible, to the book of the Revelation, You see God's people there again crowned. They belong to him. But what do they do with those crowns? They cast them at the throne of Christ, because he alone is worthy to receive all the glory that is due to his name. But Paul, he looked forward to receiving his crown, to finishing his race, to completing the course that had been laid for him, and to receiving that crown of righteousness. Here, the child of God, blessing number four, has been blessed with a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. We don't have a reluctant God, if I can put it that way. We have a God who showers us with blessing and love. Number five, perfect satisfaction. He satisfies us with good things, who satisfy my mouth with good things. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Sometimes we perhaps get a little bit confused as to what that means. It doesn't say, the Lord's my shepherd, but I don't want him. It's saying, the Lord's my shepherd, I have everything that I need. I am not in want. I have all that is needed. I have complete contentment. And so when it comes to our God, he gives us good things. And we are satisfied with what God gives to us. And that is quite remarkable. You can see a very wealthy individual, perhaps has billions of pounds in the bank, has all the possessions they could ever want, and yet they will commit suicide because they're miserable. They're sad. They have emptiness. They have hopelessness. And you can see a Christian who has very little of what this world has to offer. They perhaps are maligned and ridiculed, and yet you have with them a joy which is unshakable and unmovable. You may have a Christian that is suffering with pressures and has this unmovable faith. How is that the case? Because God has satisfied them with good things. They have complete contentment. And so whatever the world throws at them, they are safe and secure in the hand of their God, and they are satisfied with that. And then finally, we have renewed like the eagles, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, despite all of the technological advances of science and other industries, there has been no solution to the aging process found. Yes, people will try all kinds of lotions and pills and supplements to slow down or prevent aging, but it doesn't work, because we all will get slower and we all get older. As we get older, we find things more difficult. It takes more time, it takes more effort. As we get older, we get more pain, we get more stiffness. As we get older, life becomes more difficult. But the promise here is that we're going to soar like eagles. Our strength is going to be renewed like the eagles. Again, this isn't talking necessarily about the physical. It doesn't mean Christians won't have pain. It doesn't mean Christians won't have things like dementia. Christians will slow down in this life. They will struggle, but a promise is given to them, which is wonderful. And this is really answered in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is arguing that though the outward man, our physical bodies are deteriorating, yet the promise is that our souls are renewed day by day. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And when we think about the life of the believer, there is that prospect of eternity with God, where forever they will be with him, with no more pain, sorrow, or suffering. So there are six reasons, and there could be others that you could think about from other portions of God's word, that you can encourage your soul and not forget what God has done for you. Forgiveness, soul health, deliverance, a crown of blessing, satisfaction, and this wonderful renewal. As believers, our response ought to be like David's. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But you may be here as a non-Christian. You've never trusted in Jesus. You've never looked to him and found salvation. But perhaps you have in your mind and thinking, well, I want that. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I will be free at the end. I will be with God for all eternity. How can I have all this? Well, it comes back to what we thought at the beginning. It's about looking at the cross. Look at the one. Come to the one who secures salvation. Look to Jesus Christ. Don't look around and think what other people may think, what other people may say, what other people may have a view or an opinion on. You come to him, and he has said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. In addition to this, he says on another occasion, and there you can see his arms outstretched in welcome. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give rest for your souls. He's inviting sinners to come to him. And when you look at the benefits and the blessings and the remarkable things God's people enjoy and are enjoying, those things are on offer to all that come to him. The world will promise a lot. The devil will give you many options and tell you all kinds of things. Don't be a Christian because you'll be miserable. Don't be a Christian because you'll be poor. Don't be a Christian because of this or that. Well, don't listen to that, because all that the devil offers will come to nothing. And it's all based upon a lie. But look at what God gives to those who come to him. And then perhaps you trust him. If you're looking to him, you can then say, with David, with all of God's people, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our fourth hymn, How Vast the Benefits Divine, which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done, needs all to him we owe, that he of his elected love, salvation doth bestow. Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.